Chapter 1, we began this study last week in the book of Ephesians. How valuable is it to be a Christian? How valuable is it to be a Christian? This is not a question we often or ever contemplate due to our context, I think. We often relegate Christianity to the side and our walk with God to the side because of the freedoms that we enjoy and the busyness of life that we experience. But as we begin our study last week, we're reminded that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And because so often we only view God's blessings in light of the physical, we miss the way God actually does bless us. Often, for instance, at Thanksgiving, we'll have a service where we give testimonies. They'll say, "How has God blessed you this year?" And inevitably, the answers and the testimonies that are given are all physical in nature. God blessed me with this, or God did this thing for me. And we rarely recognize the depth of blessing God has given us in Christ. And because we so often only view these blessings in light of the physical, we often overlook these incredible riches, and so we suffer hardship and struggle, or life doesn't go the way we wanted it to go, and we begin to think, you know, God's not blessing me. God hasn't blessed me. What is happening? At one point, I sat at the bedside of a man who was dying who had bought into this idea. He believed that the relative health, the comfort that he had felt all of his life were because he had obeyed God and God blessed him for it. And indeed, God did help him, and the health and the comfort he felt were gifts from God. But what happened was then, as he then was there in that deathbed in excruciating pain in that process of dying, he began to wonder why God was no longer blessing him, why God was no longer caring for him. And sadly, this misunderstanding of God's blessing led to some deep spiritual turmoil in his heart as he lay in that deathbed. What he needed was the reassurance of God's blessings, that these blessings are a reality in the lives of all Christians, and they are deeper, richer, and greater than any physical thing we could ever receive. Last week, we began to look at Ephesians 1, 4 to 14, really 3 to 14, and it's one long sentence. In the Bibles, in our English Bibles, sometimes you'll see periods there. Those aren't actually there. This is one long sentence. And in it, we're informed that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, and that we have these blessings because God chose us before the foundation of the world. But what are these blessings? Right? What exactly are these things that God has blessed us with? Well, today we're going to continue with this sentence and learn of these incredible blessings granted to us by Christ. My intention was to get all the way through verse 14 today. But as I began to break it apart this week and put it all back together, I quickly realized we did not want to stay here till 2 o'clock, and the kids want to go on their canoe trip, and so we're going to make it 2 weeks. Okay, so we're going to look at verses 4 through 14 over the next 2 weeks, and in them we're going to see that you are greatly blessed by God. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. I'd like to start reading in verse 3, and we'll go all the way down through verse 14. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The reality is we cannot do justice to this text in the short time that we have, but we're going to do the best that we can. And I hope by the time that we are done with this text, you will be overwhelmed by the majestic, glorious grace of God to you. You are greatly blessed by God. Paul presents to us four incredible blessings that we have all received. Today, we're going to cover the first two. The first blessing, the spiritual blessing that God has given to us in Christ, is found in verses 4-6, that we have been predestined for adoption. It says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Again, he reminds us that we've been predestined to these blessings, that God chose us, marked us out before the foundation of the world to receive these incredible benefits by God. And this word doesn't mean that God looked through the annals of time to choose us, but rather that he marked us out before time began. And he did that to adopt us. Now, in the Roman culture, the adopted son held all the rights of natural-born children, and it was often granted the greatest blessing in the family, these adopted sons. God has adopted you into his family. God has chosen you to be his child. Why would he do this? His motivation is love. It says, in love, he did this. This is not a love that we so often employ, but the love, the agape love of God, this love that is unconditional and self-sacrificial to adopt us to himself as sons. You are now a child of God. You have all the rights as his child. Everything bestowed on the family is bestowed on you. You have the protection of a child. As a father protects and loves his children, God loves and protects you. Now, some have a tough view of this because they didn't have the best father in the world. But consider that God is no earthly father. He is perfection. And as a result, he loves you perfectly, and he cares for you perfectly, and he is interested in you perfectly. And it gives you rights as children to come to God as your father. Kids are getting ready to go on a canoe trip today. And some of your kids may have forgotten some things, or maybe they'd like some funds so that if they stop on the way up, they can get something from the gas station. And they might come to me and say, Pastor Dave, we're going to stop at a gas station on the way up. Can I have $5 to get something? And what do you think I'm going to say to them? Where are your parents? Go ask mom and dad. Right? They don't have the rights to my funds that a couple of young men in this church do. If they came to me and said, Dad, we're going to stop at the gas station on the way up. Can I have a couple bucks? Now, they're older now, so I'd probably say, you have more money than me to buy it yourself. But as they were younger, I would have said, of course. Even now, I'd say, of course. Here's a few bucks. Get yourself something. I would not mock or ridicule them. Why are you asking me? Why go ask somebody else? Because I'm their father. They come to me because I love them and have a special relationship with them. And it's the same with God. We have a right to come to God with our needs and our desires and our burdens and our cares. And God does not cast us away. God does not mock or ridicule you because you are his child. It means he watches over you. It means that he protects you. It means that physical hardship is not outside of God's control, but is placed intentionally into our lives for our betterment and his perfect plan. It doesn't mean he's forgotten you or stopped blessing you, but rather that he is going to show his glory through you. It means that financial hardship is not outside of God's control. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It takes nothing for him to sell one of them. He has placed it into your life for your good and for his glory. It means that emotional conflict, even due to sin, is not outside of God's control, but he is caring for you. Further, this means that we have been adopted out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the kingdom of this world, out of the kingdom of Satan. While we were formerly dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2, and sons of disobedience and children of wrath, we don't have any obligation to that former family, to the old world or its ruler. We don't have to live in sin. We don't have to obey this world because we are not a part of that family anymore. We don't have to live in anxiety because we are children of God. We don't have to live believing that we don't matter. We matter intensely because we are God's chosen children. Romans 8, 14 comments on this. Paul says, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." He called us, he chose us, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons, and he did this according to his will, according to the purpose, the good pleasure, the satisfaction of his will. Why would God do this? Then the simple answer is because he wanted to. He did it because it pleased him to do it. God did not adopt you because he looked through the annals of time, he looked at you and said, "Wow, what an amazing person. I desperately want them." He did it solely because it pleased him to do it. But this is really important because it means there is nothing you can do to undo it. There is nothing you can do. There is no sin you can commit that will undo what God has done. He did it purely for his good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." This means there is nothing that can separate you from God, his love, and his care. Romans 8, 38 and 39. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So that hardship you are facing does not mean that God has left you or forgotten you or separated from you. When God seems far away, it is not because God is far away, it's because I moved. It's because I've lost sight of God. God's love for you and God's adoption of you was purely by his good pleasure. And so you will always be one of his special children. Why would God do this? Why would God find pleasure in this? If we are honest with ourselves, if we are not psychopathic, arrogant people, and we look in the mirror, we recognize there's no reason why God should do this to me. So why would God do this? And he tells us he does it to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse number 6, "To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." God adopted you as his child unconditionally so that he would look as good as he really is, so that he would receive the praise that he deserves, so that all may praise the glorious grace he has bestowed on us. This grace is that which we did not deserve or earn, but it's a grace that God has poured on us. It says he blessed us to bestow or to give grace to us. And he did this in the beloved. And that beloved is a singular word, and it's then a title pointing to Christ himself. He blessed us through and in and by Christ. And he did all of this so that our life would point to the greatness of Christ. But this means that everything you perceive as good in your life is to point to Christ. Everything you perceive as a gift from God, and everything you perceive as a blessing from God, and everything you perceive as good from God is not so that you can elevate yourself, is not so that you can have others look at you and say, wow, what an amazing person, but rather to point to the greatness of Christ. It also means that everything you perceive as bad in your life, all the trials and troubles and struggles and suffering that you face are also in your life to point to Christ. Today we sang, "It Is Well With My Soul," and you are familiar with the story behind that song as Horatio Spafford had all his daughters die in a shipwreck. His wife alone was saved, and as he sailed across the Atlantic to meet his wife and got to the point where his daughters were buried in the icy waters of the Atlantic, he penned those words: "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and shed his own blood for my soul. So it is well with my soul." Even in trials, even in hardship, even the bad things we face are there for the praise of his glorious grace. Your life is not about you. And the sooner we recognize that, and the sooner we begin to point to Christ in all things, the sooner we find the satisfaction and joy and peace that are found in Christ. You have been adopted by Christ into his family as his children with all of the rights and privileges and protections that that brings. No greater gift could he give us than to make us his own. You are greatly blessed in Christ. But God didn't stop there. He kept going. We see a second blessing. He has given us redemption through his blood. Redemption through his blood. Verse 7, "In him we have redeemed, or we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." He has given us redemption through his blood. The word redemption is the idea of purchasing with a price. It has to do with the emancipation of slaves and prisoners. We were slaves to sin, slaves to this world, slaves to the devil. We were bound in our sins. The only free will that we had was the free will what sin to do next. We were suffering in sin. John 8, 34, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Romans 7, 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." Galatians 1, 3 and 4, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Colossians 1, 13 and 14, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subjected to lifelong slavery. As Americans, we like to think we're free. This is the home of the free. But the reality is, without Christ, we are not free. We are slaves to sin. And you and I were depraved in our sin with no hope of life. But Christ redeemed us. God, in his grace, purchased us out of the slave market of sin and adopted us as his children. He went into this slave market and paid that purchase price for your soul and made you his child. Now, we need to know, we're not saying that he paid this purchase price to Satan, for Satan did not have that right. Instead, he paid the purchase price of this sin to himself to satisfy his own wrath. Romans 3, 24 to 26. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or a price payment for his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just, right towards sin, punishing sin, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus paid the price for your sin to redeem you out of that slave market of sin so that you no longer are a slave to sin. But this was a high price. This was no small payment to purchase you out of the slave market of sin. The price was the perfect, precious blood of Christ. In fact, that it was through his blood points to the reality of the sacrificial death it entailed. Leviticus 17:11 tells us, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. And through the Old Testament, the Jews would sacrifice bulls and goats and slaughter them and sprinkle the blood for the atonement, the payment of sins. But it didn't pay because it wasn't perfect blood. And so Hebrews 9 tells us, verses 12 to 14, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It took the blood of Christ to purchase you. Peter speaks to this in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spots. It took Christ's blood. Hebrews 9, 22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. What did it take to purchase you from the slave market of sin? It took the perfect blood of God himself. God died for you. to redeem you, to buy you for himself. He paid the redemption price to buy for himself fallen mankind and to set them free from their sin. And this is only accomplished in Christ. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And this purchase price, this redemption results in the forgiveness of trespasses. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness, the releasing of our trespasses. Forgiveness is loosing someone from what binds him. It's releasing us from sin's bondage through the sacrificial death of Christ. It is the cancellation of debt. It is why on the cross Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished," or paid in full. Our sin was paid for. When God deals with our sin, he dispatches it into the wilderness, gone forever. And the picture in the Old Testament is that of a scapegoat. Leviticus 16, 20 to 22. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is ready. And the goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free into the wilderness. And the picture was, when God atones for your sin, it is gone. Like a goat sent into the wilderness, never to be seen again. So when God redeemed you, he took your sin and he wiped it entirely out. And the result is absolute forgiveness. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our transgression from us. How far east do you have to travel before you're traveling west? And the answer is, you can't. It is an infinite distance. So God has completely removed your sins through Christ. Micah 7:18 and 19, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Sometimes you and I live in shame of our past. We have skeletons in our closet we hope no one finds out about, and we live in shame of those things. Sometimes they are so great, we don't really see how God could ever forgive us for those sins. We certainly can't forgive ourselves. Sometimes even others can't seem to forgive us for those things. But God does. God forgives us, no matter how dark our past or even how dark your present is. God grants absolute forgiveness. So that regardless of what you have ever done, when you come to Christ in faith, you receive full absolution. So that when you die, you will stand before Christ without condemnation. Romans 8:1 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. If you've placed your faith in Christ, it does not matter the sins that you have committed in the past. You will stand before God and he will look at you and say, perfect. Without any sin. This means that if God can forgive you for your past, you can certainly forgive yourself for your past. If God doesn't hold it against you, you need not hold it against you. There is redemption in his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so when we sin, we come to God expecting that forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. It is right for him to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has done this for you. Why would he do that? Why would it be right for God to do this? Let's be honest. If we were God, and it's a good thing we're not, but if we were God and we created something and very quickly it rebelled against us, said, no, I'm the creator, not you. I'm going to do what I want, not you. We would probably just start over. Right? Eliminate it all and begin again. But God did not do this. In fact, it was all part of God's perfect plan. Why would God not start over? The motivation for all of this is the riches of his grace. The end of verse 7 says he did all of this according to the riches of his grace. Verse 9 or verse 8, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. This all happened because of God's generosity, the riches of his grace. It took the wealth of God's grace to redeem sinners. The cost of sin was the supreme sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And with this grace, he doesn't just give you a little. He doesn't just be skimpy with it. It says that he lavished it on us. He caused it to overflow. Again, this is a past tense word as well. It's not something that he's going to do. It's already been done. He has lavished his grace on you. He didn't hold back, but unloaded the whole dump truck right on top of you. Already done. You see, we cannot sin beyond God's grace. Because no matter how extensive or wicked our sin might be, these sins can never negate the greatness of God's grace. And the result of this grace is that it gives us all wisdom and insight. God, through his grace, gives you wisdom, skill and knowledge of how the world works, and insight, the display of the wisdom in operation. God's grace not only brings redemption and forgiveness, but also wisdom and insight, the discretion and insight to discern God's will and to please him. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 6 to 16. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And what we're saying is that God, through redemption, has also given us, 2 Peter 1:3, everything we need for life and godliness. He has given you the wisdom you need to live life rightly, and it is found in his word. So that as you face the circumstances of life, and as you face the anxieties of life, everything you need is here. This is also why, fellow believer, you often struggle in your life. And you lack wisdom, and you're frustrated with decisions because you're not spending time mining out the wisdom of God that he has imparted to you. You spend no time in God's word outside of Sunday morning, and you wonder why you can't figure life out. It's not a mystery. God has given you everything you need right here, but you must read it. And part of this redemption is to give you this wisdom and insight so that if anyone, James 1:5, lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. You have the ability to live life correctly. You have the guidebook to how to live life in a way to find the satisfaction and joy that God promises you through his word. So we don't have to wander around like unbelievers in this world who are anxious at every turn, who every newscast are cast into despair because this world is broken and spinning seemingly out of control. You don't have to be burdened by anxiety and depression every time life throws you something you did not expect. Because God has given you everything that you need. God has given you the answers to life through his redemption, so that we can live with a purpose and understand what God is doing. So that even as the world seems to be spinning out of control, we understand it is not out of control at all, but is working quickly towards the kingdom of God in reality. So that we can live in the new heaven and new earth with God forever. And so we don't fear, we're not anxious, and we can answer life's problems from God's word. And he does this because he has made known to us the mystery of his will. This mystery is that thing that was hidden but now revealed. This is the mystery that God would work outside of an ethnic group. He would work outside of Israel and redeem a people from every tribe and nation for himself, so that the people of God is the church. So that before his throne, there will be a people redeemed by the blood of Christ from every tribe and tongue and nation. The mystery that God would forgive sins once for all through the sacrifice of his Son. That we would not need to continually sacrifice bulls and goats that don't actually accomplish the work, but that God himself would die for you and me. And the mystery that we have complete forever forgiveness as his adopted children. We can live differently because we understand this is the purpose of the world, the mystery of his will. And this will is according to his purpose to unite all things in him. This will is to accomplish his kingdom. The end of verse 9, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. This plan that he laid out, this management, this administration of all things, is to gather together under one head all things to himself. This means that we are not living in plan B. That God created things and we messed it up and God went, oh no, I got to fix it now. Oops. This has been God's plan from eternity past to declare his glory, And everything that we are facing and everything that we see in life and even the world events we have seen in the last week are not a mistake. They are not an anxiety or a worry, but are all part of God's perfect plan to bring all things under himself in his kingdom for all eternity to the praise of his glory. That out of Christ, all things are disordered, and in him they have all been restored to order. We are reminded of Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, everything and everyone will acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. Luke 21, 28 tells us, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. The reality is Christ is returning and he is working all things to bring about his kingdom. Luke 12, 32, Christ says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If you spend a lot of time watching world events and you spend a lot of time looking at your own life and recognizing that you have no control, it is easy to become anxious and frustrated and even depressed. But we must remember, do not fear, because it is God's pleasure, it is God's desire, it is God's satisfaction to give to us the kingdom, where he will rule and reign in peace for all eternity. And we have the picture of that in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And when he, Jesus, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. See, part of this redemption is that God did not just redeem us out of the slave market of sin, but has adopted us into his family as children of the King and given to us his kingdom so that we will rule and reign with Christ for all eternity. So it does not matter that the nations rage against God, for their rage is futile. They can do nothing to thwart God's eternal plan. And part of the spiritual blessings that God has given us is the wisdom and insight to understand that he is doing that so that we can have peace that passes understanding in spite of everything going on around us. Your body may be failing you, but a new body awaits you. Your finances might be tight, but God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and will supply all your needs when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He will never leave you or forsake you. You may have relational conflict with the people around you, but the day is coming when all will live in absolute peace in the presence of the King. And so you don't need to live in anxiety today, because God reigns and you are his child if you've come to him in faith. God is King and he has adopted you. So come what may, it's all good. I have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places given to me in Christ Jesus. God redeemed you through the blood of Christ to make you his special possession. And through that sacrifice, that perfect plan of God to declare his absolute sovereign glory through the defeat of sin and the perfect restoration of all things in good. And this means that everything that happens is a part of God's perfect plan. He is in absolute control of all events for his glory. So the war-torn world we are a part of is for his glory. The sickness and illness that you endure is part of His perfect plan. The relational and financial hardship are not surprises or accidents in God's plan. And God's plan is best and results in absolute perfection. You are blessed beyond measure by God. He chose you intentionally for all of this. So see God. Praise God. Glorify God. You've been adopted by God. All that it means to be a part of God's family is yours. His unlimited care is yours. His assurance that we will have all we need is yours. His unconditional love is yours. He accomplished this by redeeming us from the slave market of sin and paid the purchase price His wrath demanded, the perfect blood of Christ. And through this, He lavished, poured out His grace on us. He gave us everything we need for life and godliness so that in the end, His plan of redemption would renew all creation to Himself in absolute perfection. And one day we will live in a new heaven and a new earth, free from sin, free from sorrow, free from suffering, free from death. All so that He would look as good as He really is. You've been greatly blessed by God. So I just have two so whats for you today. Two things to think about. One, be overwhelmed by God's glorious grace to you as adopted children. Be overwhelmed by all that God has done for you as His child. He has lavished His grace on you. And two, live as free children of God in obedience and thankfulness to Him. Live in light of that. You don't have to live in sin. You don't have to live in anxiety. You don't have to live in sorrow. Live as free children of God in obedience and thankfulness to Him. Let's pray. Father, You are so good. We deserve nothing but Your wrath because of our rebellion against You, and yet You have poured out abundantly Your grace on us, given us a name, given us a family, given us You as our Father. You have given us a future in Your kingdom, and a purpose in this world, and we deserve none of it, and so we praise You. Lord, I pray that we would see that we would be able to look beyond the trials and struggles of this world and see Your great glory. Help us to live to the praise of Your glorious grace. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen.